The first, I want to read five verses. We'll be in prayer for the services, of course, Sunday, homecoming, 10:45. If you invite folks, make sure they understand we'll begin the worship service at 10:45. We'll have an abbreviated Sunday school, here in the sanctuary. Brother Don and Brother John are going to work something out there to have an abbreviated Sunday school. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, with my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Synergy that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What is the evidence of biblical, and I think Paul will help us to see that tonight. Chuck Swindoll, some of you probably hear him on his Insight for Living radio program, or maybe his TV programs. You maybe read some of his books. Alfred and I had a chance 4 years ago when we was at General Conference in Dallas. We had a chance to visit his church. And of all the Sundays, he was not there, so he had a guest speaker. But you know, it's still a good service, and but did not have a chance to see him. But he tells a story in one of his books of a conversation that he had with one of his former Marine buddies, and who had this Marine buddy had lived for himself for years, but had finally become a Christian. And he and Swindoll had a chance to connect, and they were talking, and Swindoll asked him a question. He said, "What do you think about the church?" He'd only been saved for a while. And so he said, "What do you think about the church?" And this former Marine and just new Christian in the Lord, he said, "Well," he said, "the only thing I miss is that old fellowship all the guys in our outfit used to have down at the slop shop." He said, "We'd sit around, we'd laugh, we'd tell stories, we'd drink a few and really let our hair down." He said, "It was great." Then he continued, he said, but now," he said, "I ain't got nobody to tell my troubles to. I ain't got nobody to admit my faults to. I can't find anybody in church who'll put their arms around me and tell me I'm still okay." And then he said to Swindoll, he said, "Man," he said, "you know, it's kind of lonely there." When I read that story, I thought, ouch. When Luke described the first century church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, note that he said, "And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." Fellowship is an essential ingredient of the church. Koinonia is the Greek term that's used. You've heard me refer to it and use it at various times. And Paul is focusing upon that and the importance of that fellowship with one another. How can the one place, the church, that should be the place for social support and a place of refuge become the lonely place? It was for this one new Christian. What can we do to recapture the fellowship that the Bible admonishes us to? We find, I think, some answers here from Paul, and as he talked about the fellowship of the church, sharing life. That's what fellowship means. It talks about sharing life together, bearing one another's burdens, and so forth. And beginning at verse 1, Paul, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Paul begins here, and he begins with some very loving words, if you will. "Brethren, dearly beloved," and then he ends that verse, he calls them again, "dearly beloved." "Therefore, my brethren," of course, as he says "therefore," he's referring back to something he's already said, and we'll kind of pull back there in just a moment. But what a warm, affectionate address. He'd already written three chapters as we have written. Of course, they were not divided in chapters when he wrote it, but we've covered about two-thirds of this, three-fourths of the letter now. But at this point, he's showing great affection to the believers at Philippi. And he says, "You are the ones I love and I long for. You are such a blessing to me." And the word love that he uses there is a form of the Greek word agape, which expresses the deepest, the richest kind of love. And Paul said that he loved the Philippians with that deep Christian love. In addition to that, he says, "You are my joy and my crown." So, well, who was it? Somebody is a grandpa, a young grandpa. He pulled out his wallet, and he said, "I want to show you my joy and." He wasn't crown, joy and crown. It was joy and something else. But when he pulled it out, it was a picture of joy washing detergent. I don't think that's what Paul was talking about. Joy is that inner sense of well-being that just kind of fills our being. And the Lord says, "I'll give you a joy that the world did not give you, and the world cannot take it away." Amen. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Paul says, "You are my joy, and you are my crown." Not diadem type of crown, as the crown that a king would wear, but the crown that the victors and the Olympic games would receive. They would receive that. Made out of a branch or so forth, and it, of course it would fade after time, but it was the winner's crown. And so Paul, he says, "I have such a fulfilling, I'm fulfilled and blessed, and I have a well-being in life, and because of who you are and how you serve the Lord, I feel like a winner. I just thank God for the privilege to serve you." And what we need to notice most of all in this first verse is not so much the warm affection with which Paul addresses the Philippians, but the challenge that he gives them. He called them to stand fast in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. The picture that he's given us here is a picture of a soldier standing firm in the heat of battle. With the enemy surging down upon them, and of course there'd be a lot of reasons to turn and run, but this soldier says, "I'm not going to run, I'm not going to retreat, I'm not going to buckle under the pressure, I'm not going to give up, I'm going to stand firm." Amen. Amen? And that's what Paul is admonishing these believers to do. What he says, "I want you to stand firm." And this verse challenges not only the Philippians to whom he wrote, but it challenges you and I to stand firm in our faith. Amen. We're to stand firm when criticism comes, and the easiest thing to do would be to give in. We're to stand firm when we fail, when we miss it. And the simplest solution in that situation would be just to give up. No, we stand firm. We stand firm when tempted by the temporary pleasures of life, and the popular thing to do is to go along. No, we stand firm. We're to stand firm when the demands of life try to distract us from the eternal focus. And the natural tendencies is to put God and His call second or third or fourth in our life and say, "God, I'll get to you when I can." No, we stand firm. We're to stand firm when life seems to seem to be shaking all around us. We maybe even feel like running. No, we stand firm. The bottom line, Paul says, is stand firm. Can you say amen? Stand firm. How can we do that? Well, Paul then gives us some answers here in this first verse. The first answer is found in the opening verse where he says, "Therefore." Therefore. And this might seem kind of a bit strange, but what he's doing is connecting us back to what he had previously said in chapter 3. "Therefore," he says, the reason we can stand firm is because we have provisions that are ours as citizens of God's kingdom. That's why we can stand firm. We can stand firm because of the promises which are ours as children in God's family. Amen. Hallelujah. See, I'm not standing in my strength. I'm not standing in my provisions. I'm not standing in my promises or anybody else's. I'm standing on His promises. I'm standing in His provisions. And when I'm standing on the solid rock, I can stand firm. Amen? Amen. The winds and the storms can come and they can blow all around us. But when we're on the solid foundation, when the storm passes, we'll still be standing. Amen?
Right. Amen.
So Paul admonishes us. And because of the provisions and the promises of God, we are able to. The second answer that he gives is in the latter part of that same verse when he says, "In the Lord." Now, that's a relational word. And it links us with the Lord Jesus. As we walk with the Lord, as we continually exercise our faith in the Lord, then we have strength to stand firm. If a soldier never goes through the drills and never goes through the routines, he or she won't be prepared when the battle comes. We've got to keep walking. And as we walk out, you know, you can only stand. Listen, you can only stand when you have both feet planted in Him. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and think, well, I'm going to make it. No, you won't. It does not work and will not work. Amen, amen. Amen. Stand firm in the Lord. Amen. Then verse 2, I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche. What names? Aren't you glad that's not your name? That they be of the same mind in the Lord. Here's the second challenge that Paul identifies. He said, I plead with these ladies, I plead with each of them to agree with each other in the Lord.
Amen.
In the Lord.
Amen.
And he says, and I ask you, loyal fellow servants, I want you to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. I want you to work together. We've got an issue here that we need to work through. And something happened. We don't know exactly what happened between these two women. We don't know exactly what and how, but this seems to be clear that here were two women who had worked side by side in cooperation, but were now standing face to face in opposition. They were at a point of confrontation. And what was Paul's challenge to these two women? He said, I plead with you both to agree with each other, or to, as he says, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And Paul, notice that Paul not only challenged the Philippians to stand firm, but he says, I want you to stand together. Amen?
Amen.
If we're not together, listen, if people are kind of doing their own thing, it can't happen. We've got to be of one mind. Now, Paul talked about that earlier, as he talked about having the mind of Christ. But what is he saying here? Now, Paul did not mean for these two women to become exactly alike. Paul did not mean for them to carry out the same function in the church or to perform the same ministry in the church. They were instead to put their minds on the same thing, to have the same purpose, to be motivated by the same passion to serve, and that is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and His cause. It's not about your agenda, is what Paul was saying. It's not about what you want or she wants. It's what is best for the kingdom of God. Amen. If we could, kind of a side note here, that's part of our problem in our nation right now. If we could make it, you know, whether you like the current president or not, his phrase, let's make America great again, and what I hear in that is that he wants America to focus on being America. But everybody's out for themselves. And it's brought major division. Major division. We see it just everywhere. We need to pray as a church. And as a church, we need to lead the way. Amen. And working together. Hallelujah. Paul said, I want you to do the same thing and have the same purpose. And see, we build the fellowship of the church when we keep our eyes off of ourselves and off of others and put our attention. Now, can I confess? That's not always easy. That's not easy because of me, and that's not easy because of you.
Amen.
Amen. But God, help us to keep our mind. When we set our mind on the work that He has got us to do, has called us to do. I guess the question we can ask tonight as we think about this, are you doing what Christ has called you to do? Are you doing what God wants you to do for the kingdom? Amen. And of course, our local work that we're working together with is here at Peniel. Are you doing what you need to do here at Peniel? Amen. And thank God for those as we work together. And we can. And together we can do more. Amen and amen. Then Paul says there in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Here's another challenge. He said, I want you to rejoice. Every word, it's a brief verse, but it's a powerful little verse. Because rejoice suggests the attitude in which every Christian should face life. You ever across anybody that's, they, on the brightest day, they've got a cloud. And if you see them coming, you probably try to get away before they get there.
Oh, amen.
They're always on the dark side, as it seems. They're gloomy. They're negative. Lord, just deliver me. Let the rapture happen now. But Paul says we need to have our approach as believers, as the church, we should rejoice. We should have a very different spirit, a spirit of rejoicing. Amen?
That's right.
And it's not always easy to rejoice in all of life.
Amen.
But this word, this is not a suggestion. It's in the what is called the imperative, which is it's a command. We are to have this disposition of joy, this optimistic spirit, and we can cultivate it.
Amen.
Amen. We can feed joy or we can starve joy. Amen. 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 Pour on me. I don't know why. You're not feeding rejoicing. Amen. God, I thank you in the midst of life. You're still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I thank you in the midst of my trial. You said you're going to be with me. Hallelujah. And I'm going to keep pressing on. Amen.
That's right. Amen.
And we can do that. Don't say that you cannot approach life with an attitude of rejoicing. It would not have been this is a command that he tells us. And if the Holy Spirit had not meant for Paul to make it a command, if it wasn't possible, he would not have made it a command. So by it being a command inspired by the Holy Spirit, it is possible for you and I to rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice.
Amen.
But notice, to kind of emphasize it even more, it's not just rejoice, but rejoice always. That's the approach of life. We should approach life with joy, not just in the good times,
Amen. But
in the dark times. And we need to help one another with that. Because sometimes I've got the joy, and maybe Avery don't. And sometimes she's got the joy, and I don't. And we need to help one another, and in the body help one another. And we can do that. And Paul says we are to rejoice always. You say, well, Pastor, But no, listen to what it said. Rejoice always. How? In the Lord.
Amen.
Rejoice always in the Lord. Can you not rejoice in the Lord tonight?
Yes.
Are you saved?
Yes.
Hallelujah. I can rejoice in the Lord. Have you been set apart for the kingdom of God? I can rejoice in the Lord. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? I can rejoice in the Lord. Is he promised to be with us? We can rejoice in the Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We can rejoice in Him. Hallelujah. Only in the Lord. Now listen, only in the Lord is it possible to get this view of life as a whole. We must look to Him. Because we live in such a lethal society today. If you all you hear, visit with Sister Annie this afternoon, and she said give the folks my greetings and hellos, and she hopes to be here Sunday. But something was said while we was visiting that, She said, Kathy, I believe it was, says, we ain't watched TV, I don't think, all week. And Ann Laura says, no. She says, every time I turned it on before, she says, it's just all bad news. It's depressing. Sometimes we need to shut out that depressing stuff. You know, and don't expect, listen, we can't have this kind of joy if we're trying to cling to the ways of this world. You can't expect joy if your life is focused on satisfying yourself. That's a little harder. Rejoice in the Lord. You know, I don't know, Roxanne was saying before service how God is alive, and He is. Hallelujah. He's more alive than we acknowledge and see at times.
That's right.
But how do I know God was as alive? Because this whole week He's been working with me on this passage. He kind of got in my space, and He kind of spoke to me. Amen. And surely we need to be encouraged. Hallelujah. And so, God, help us to hear. And God knows what. It's amazing how God knows what we need when we need it.
Amen.
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 So he knows where you're going to be tomorrow. That's the reason you need it this tonight. Amen. He knows what you're going to face next week. That's the reason you need this tonight. Amen. You know, sometimes you hear it say, well, that didn't speak to me. Well, you let it soak in. There'll be a day down next week or so that the Holy Spirit will draw something up and you say, I heard, you may not remember as Pastor Tim, but I heard this said. And the Holy Spirit will bring that up. Amen.
Right.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say. And then verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is, here's the fourth chapter. Let your gentleness, that word moderation means gentleness. Let it be evident to all. This word moderation, gentleness, it is the quality of being beyond the letter of the law, or of going beyond justice. I mean, listen, if we got what we deserved, and some of us, the way we're wired, man, we like it black and white, keep a law. I mean, it just life would be better if it was just like this. But if it was just like this, where would we be tonight? If not but for the grace of God. Amen. And that's what, let your grace, Let your big-heartedness be known unto all men. There again, I say, Paul, do you know how life is today? Well, he knew how life was then.
That's right.
And it's not so different today.
Amen.
And it's not easy to be big-hearted with folks. Sometimes, you know, let me just cut them right off and this be done. And you think, well, hallelujah, it's taken care of. Again, grace that we've received from him is an undeserved. To build the fellowship of the church, we need to be big-hearted. Amen. Now, we don't need to compromise God's word? No.
Amen.
As the scripture is not admonishing us to compromise. But we need to be grace and truth, the Bible talks about. Amen. And I believe there's a way to do that. So four lessons that we glean from these verses tonight. And number one, of course, we'll go back to the verse one where Paul said we need to stand firm. It's Winston Churchill, one of the generals that he worked with. I'm not sure in what capacity, but Tudor was his name, and he made this statement. He's like an iron peg hammered into a frozen ground. He is immovable. That's what Paul's calling you not to do. You know, we sometimes sing the song, I shall not be. Now, some kind of living it at the wrong way. They're like this. I shall. Don't you think you can move me? You know. But no, the Lord said, don't be moved by the things of this world.
Amen.
Be established in him. Stand firm, immovable. We need to stand firm. And in the day in which we live, it's not popular and will not be popular to stand firm on the word of God.
That's right.
But it's the only thing that'll last. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. So let us stand firm. Secondly, we need to stand together. It's a secular song, but the first line or so had meaning. It said, lean on me. And we need to lean on one another. A church had a heated discussion. Had a meeting, it was a heated discussion about the purchase of an organ for the church. And there was one man who, he was adamantly against the purchase of that organ. He stood and he wasn't going to budge. And he was outvoted. He lost out. The next Sunday, he walked into the sanctuary for worship, and one of the other members came up to him and called him by name, and he said, well, I wasn't sure you'd be back after what happened last Sunday night. That's when they had the meeting. He said, well, you don't think I let a little something like an organ stand between me and my church, do you? I mean, why can't we disagree on the organ and still stand together in the Lord? There are things, you know, and I've used the example, you know, the business world that I worked in for a number of years. We'd have conferences and meetings, and men would be at it over the table and kind of going at it back and forth. And some of you've been in those kind of meetings, and you just kind of, it's almost like you're at one another's throat. And they get lunchtime and say, oh, we need to take a break and everybody go out to lunch together, and like you're the best of friends. And I've asked the questions, and I've used it in the seminary a lot of times. Why is it that the world can disagree and be at one another in that sense and trying to work things out and go out and have lunch together as if they're best of friends, and something like that happens in the church, people leave mad and won't come back.
That's right.
Amen. Paul says we need to stand together. And if there's any time that we need to stand together, it's now.
Amen.
Amen. We need to rejoice. And again, we need to rejoice. In a Discipleship Journal magazine, Paul Thigpen wrote an article, and he said, I remember coming home one afternoon to discover that the kitchen I had worked so hard to clean only a few hours before was now a terrible wreck. My young daughter, he said, had obviously been busy cooking, and the ingredients were scattered along with the dirty bowls and the utensils across the counters and floor. I was not happy. Then as I looked a little more closely at the mess, he said, I spied a tiny note on the table, clumsily written and smeared with chocolate fingerprints, and the message was short, I'm making S-U-M-T-H-I-N something for you, Daddy. And it was signed, Your Angel. He said, in the midst of that disarray, and despite my irritation, joy suddenly sprang up in my heart, sweet and pure. He said, my attention had been redirected from the problem to the little girl I loved. As I encountered her in that brief note, he said, I delighted in her with her simple goodness in focus. I could take pleasure in seeing her hand at work in a situation that seemed otherwise disastrous. And then he applied it by saying this. He said, the same is true of my joy in the Lord. Many times life looks rather messy. I can't find much to be happy about in my circumstances. Nevertheless, if I look hard enough, I can usually see the Lord behind it all, or at least working through it all, making something. So Paul says we need to learn to rejoice. Because too quickly we see the mess. We see the difficulty. And I don't know whether that's an amen or an oh me, but we do that. God help us to have that attitude of rejoicing. And then lastly, as we noted, we need to be big-hearted. Someone asked Lincoln, President Lincoln, how he would treat the Southerners after the war. We're familiar with it. Of course, it's almost become, we're about at another Civil War, it seems. But he was asked, how would he treat the Southerners after the war was over and the nation was reunited? And this is his response. He said, I'll treat them as if they have never been. That's the spirit. We need to be gracious, full of grace. Fellowship, sharing life together. Sometimes it can be messy because that's life. Those of you who have youngins and have raised those youngins, wouldn't it be wonderful if you never almost had to never give them a bath and they always cleaned the room and everything was perfect? It's not that way. And probably grand youngins are worse. Father, in your precious name, we come before you tonight and we are encouraged by the Apostle Paul. We're challenged. Oh, Lord, we're challenged. Lord, because the enemy would do anything that he can to bring division and to tear down. And Father, I thank you that Paul saw that. He saw the potential for division. He saw the potential of what the enemy was doing. And he called attention to it. And he stressed the importance of the church standing firm, standing together, having a spirit of rejoicing and demonstrating grace through each day. And Father, help us as we grow in our faith, as we grow in working together. God, even at those times that we may not see eye to eye or may not agree on certain matters, Lord, let us, Lord, always see the bigger picture. It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. And may that be our focus. Father, we thank you tonight. And God, we bless you for your faithfulness. As you provide and as you give of yourself. In Jesus' wonderful name.